Thank you, John. Appreciate everyone being here. We welcome the visitors that we have with us. And hope you can come back and be with us tonight at 6 o'clock as we, again, are thankful to God for the good week we've had together in the meeting. We continue to turn our attention to His Word and pray that our study today will be helpful to us. And so if there's any question that you might have, any thing that we say or do that's not in harmony with God's Word, we invite you to bring that to our attention. We want to be careful to teach the truth and to do our very best to follow it each day. If you're visiting or you're present here, I should say, this morning, and you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become one. We encourage you to understand and see the need of salvation that exists in Jesus Christ. He alone is the one that can save us. In none other is there salvation. The Apostle Peter said in Acts 4 and verse 12, "For neither is there any other name under heaven given among men wherein we must be saved." We have a need. Sin separates us from God. The wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If that's your need, sin that has not been that you've not been saved from, then we hope that you will respond to the call of the gospel today. In faith, repent, confess your faith, be baptized into Jesus for the salvation of your soul. He can help you as a child of God to repudiate and turn away from sin, and for the prayers of the saints toward that end, we want to encourage you to avail yourself of that opportunity as well at the end of our study this morning. I force to, as noted in the bulletin, study about when anger rules, and the thought of this lesson basically came to mind after hearing now for the last few months what seems to be a very turbulent political season thus far, and that it seems like a lot of people are giving expression to, and admittedly giving expression to, their anger. And so we see anger on display as people are showing their displeasures. But we hear that from candidates. We hear that from people supporting candidates. So they're just angry. Angry at Washington. Angry at the government. And I've got to thinking, is that what God expects us to do and to be? Is it okay when we get in a political arena to say, well, I'm angry at the government? Angry at the... Is that what God expects of us as Christians? Of course, we're going to broaden out from just that one application. But in a word, no. That's not what God expects. That's not what God approves. God certainly does not endorse such a thing. In Proverbs 22 and verse 8, "He who sows iniquity will reap sorrow, and the rod of his anger will fail." If we believe that we can use anger as an instrument of cleansing or an instrument of correction, an instrument to facilitate some change, understand that that's going to fail. What we're doing is sowing sin, sowing iniquity. We're depositing sin, and the crop that we reap will be sorrow. That applies in a political arena. That applies in our home, at work, in the church, in any other context, in every context in which we live. You see, we're not going to be able to sow corruption, sow sin, anger, for example, and reap anything but failure. Now, and consequently, that... The warning is not to be swept up, not to be swept up with worldly assessments, particularly in a political season. As Christians, not to be caught up and carried away. In fact, remember I meant to write this down in my notes, but if you remember, if I can find it here with you, the law of God said, don't run with the crowd to do evil. Exodus 23 and verse 2. The law of Moses said, "You shall not follow a crowd to do evil." If crowd is getting angry about anything, we're not to just follow along. Though we might in principle agree with the reason for an anger, the problem that exists, anger is not the solution. Anger is not the response that God expects of us. We get swept away with worldliness and the world's assessment of things. So the Word of God, in fact, says our character and disposition is to be different from the world. It says the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. When we have attitudes of the world, we will not bear good fruit. We will bear the fruit that is worldly. And so the wrath of man is not going to generate righteousness. Whether it's a political season, that doesn't give us license for anger, nor anything else. And by that, bear some good thing. Now, I think we can take that to the bank, whoever we're going to vote for, whoever we're going to support, how we're going to support it. Anger is not to be an element of God's people. There's some timeless truths about anger, and I wonder, you know, what has become of these truths in our thinking and our character at times. A soft anger or a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. It seems like, again, we'll make the application to the political realm, but we make it in every realm. We make it in our homes and must. Soft answer turns away wrath, but anger is stirred up by harshness. And we see it on the political arena. People are just mean, harsh, as if that's a good thing. And Christians supporting that, thinking that that's some good thing. Serves them right, etc. That's not God's Word. What has become of the truth that the soft answer turns away wrath? That's not an indictment of everyone, but we see it showing itself at times in this political season. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules his spirit than he who takes the city. Their strength in self-control, in ruling our spirit. God exhorts us to control our spirit, to control ourselves. So rather than to be controlled by and carried away by anger. Let every man again be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, means that we have a say in the matter. We have a say in the matter. Anger is not something beyond our control. But he says, let every man be. That is, we choose to listen or not. We choose to speak hastily or not. We choose to not be angry or not. We're going to make the choice. And God calls us to hold a disposition and to develop a character that is distinct from the world at every occasion of our lives and every situation and relationship of our lives. An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. That is an indictment of us when we let anger take over, when we choose anger rather than the soft answer, when we choose fury, we are sowing the seeds of iniquity, producing sorrow, and ultimately failure. We bear the responsibility. And so we must make the decision and take the course of conduct that does not stir up strife and division, but rather turns away the wrath by the answer that is needed and yet not generated in anger. Let's explore that a little bit. Let's look at the sin of anger then in Colossians 3 and verse 8. Because here we are to be putting off this among other sins. Colossians 3 is an appeal to us to build our character. And we'll come back to that verse in a broader sense in a minute. But verse 8 says, "But now you yourselves are to put off all these." Again, a decision. We are to put off. Lay aside. Take off the jacket. Take off the jacket. Lay aside anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Just as surely as we're to control our speech, to not speak profanity, vulgarities, we're to control our spirit to not be angry and wrathful. Now, you understand there's two different words here, anger and wrath. One is the disposition of fury, whereas the other is the outburst wrath. This is orge, anger, we're looking at particularly today. But of course, the other has application as well. But we're talking about a disposition of heart. It is the state of being angry, of being intemperate, of having a mood that is disquieted, agitated, fury, angry. That produces no good fruit. It does not produce the righteousness of God, as already noted in James 1 and verse 20. It produces no good fruit. There is no good harvest when we sow that seed. When as a husband or a wife, we allow anger to define our disposition. And it's displayed then in our words and our treatment of each other in the home, in the marriage. We're sinning. And in that sin, we disrupt. We disrupt not only our relationship with God, but our relationship with one another. And so we are to be careful. And that's same in the church. When we allow a disposition of agitation among ourselves, then peace is disrupted. Good relation is destroyed. Division even at times because of such things. So we are to put it away. He says, we can do it. God calls us to do it with a deliberateness of heart, with a decision of mind, with a conduct. We are called to repent. To repent of anger. In Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Look at this, please. It says, therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor. That's verse 25. For we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. We might say, for example, sometimes we might feel justified in anger. Say someone doesn't speak the truth to us. And we feel like, well, I'm justified being angry at that guy. I'm angry. That guy lied to me. And he says, be angry and do not sin. He bears his responsibility for his sin. If he lied to me, then his lie is not my justification for sin. And anger is sin. Now, note with me, this disposition we're to put off. That's what we're talking about. Colossians 3:8, put off anger. Put it off. Take it away. Lay it aside. Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. So if I don't put off anger, if I allow the disposition of fury, this disposition of intemperance, of agitation, then I give an opportunity for the devil within me. So how do I answer that? How do I change my heart? How do we practically do that? That is refusing this anger when it begins. And that's kind of the idea. It seems like, be angry and do not sin. Refuse it when it begins. Don't give it a place. Don't give it a foothold. Don't give Satan a foothold, because that will destroy us. So how do we do that? Well, let's go back to the verse when it was quoted. This is a quotation from Psalm 4, 4 and 5. Let's let Psalm, the fourth chapter, help us. It says there, Psalm 4 and verse 4, be angry and do not sin. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. The idea of is tremble. The word here is tremble. Don't be agitated in mood. Do not sin. Do not sow the seed of anger. You avoid it by, he says, meditate within your heart and be still on your bed and be still. Put your thoughts on the Lord. Thoughtful reflection on God helps us overcome anger. And that is a deliberate choice to make at the moment of agitation, is to think about God. Think about God's will. Think about what God wants of me in that situation, in that moment of agitation. Meditate on my, and be still. That is the calm trust that comes from that. He goes on to say, offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Now, anger is not a sacrifice of righteousness. He says, put your trust in the Lord. So, the calming of the Spirit is an offering of righteousness to God that shows trust in Him rather than ourselves. Because really, anger is an expression of relying upon myself in that moment rather than relying upon God. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, just, pure, of good report. Remember Philippians 4 and verse 8. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Anger is generated quite often because we're thinking about the wrong thing at the wrong time in the wrong way. And we let that become our thought process. And in thinking that way, we allow anger to find its foothold. So, when the temptation of anger presents itself, do not sin. Meditate on the Lord. Put your thoughts on the Lord, on what is good, on what is just, on what is pure, on what is noble and lovely, and meditate on these things, Paul said. Think on these things. Now, that's the decision that we have to commit ourselves to making. The choice of our heart that we must put into practice. And that's because anger is essentially a heart problem. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That was applied to a miser, but the principle is true. We are what we think. We are what we think. We are what is within our heart. Jesus taught that in Matthew 7, Matthew 15. You know, it's not what goes into the man that defiles a man, it's what comes out. And so if the heart's evil, what comes out is evil. And anger is evil. So we're talking about changing our character by changing our heart so that our conduct reflects the character that we profess. We profess the character of Christ. We've been called to be holy as He is holy, to bear the image of Christ. In Colossians 3, he goes on into verse 10 to say, put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. Our goal is to bear the moral likeness of Jesus. Anger is not the moral likeness of Jesus. This anger we're to put off. Put off that anger. Because you see, it generates strife and division. That's the anger of sin that we're describing here. In Matthew 7, verses 17 and 18. If you note that verse with me. Matthew 7, 17 and 18. Every tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Good tree cannot bear good fruit, bad tree cannot bear good fruit. And by their fruit you shall know them. So you see, if we choose to have this disposition of fury, this disposition of agitation, of anger, then we are revealing our heart that needs cleaning up, that needs repentance, that needs change. You know, but Jesus said in Matthew 12, a couple of verses or a couple of chapters over, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And of course, anger is expressed very often with the mouth. In other ways, granted, but very often with the mouth. And so, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. The wrath of man doesn't work the righteousness of God. You see, the anger expressed in word is demonstrating a heart that is defiled, that needs to be cleansed. needs to be changed. Conduct is a fruit of our character. Our character is what we are when nobody's watching. But God, of course, is always watching. God sees us all the time. And we are to conform our character, which begins in the heart, so that conduct is not one of anger, not one of a furious disposition, but rather one that conforms to the image of Jesus Christ, to His moral likeness. So we address our heart. We have to address our heart to overcome anger. And that's the telling task, to be able to do that. Now, look at some of the companions of anger as a heart problem. Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32. We see the whole situation that confronts us when we address anger, because it's a companion to some other troubling sins. Look, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So, look at the companion of bitterness. See, anger invokes bitterness. We might generally say anger advances unrighteousness. And here are several of those, but we'll get back to that, I suppose. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. We're going to begin to see it here. Bitterness. A holding of resentment in the heart. Well, again, a heart problem, isn't it? Expressed in word, in treatment. Here's wrath before anger. Here's the outburst. You know, sometimes they say, well, I'm not an angry person because I'm always joyful, cheerful. But then, you know, every once in a while I just have this outburst of anger. Well, that's wrath. And that's just as sinful as having a disposition of anger and fury that kind of is always there and dictating attitudes and conduct toward others. So, look, clamor also, the argumentative quarreling that is associated with anger. Evil speaking. You only have something nice to say. Why? Because you're angry. Because you're bitter. Because you're quarrelsome. Malice. Holding that resentment toward another person. He says, don't do that. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted. A heart of compassion. A heart of forgiveness. As God in Christ forgave you. See, so it's companionship speaks to its worldliness. Anger lacks compassion. Anger is not forgiving. Anger is alienating. Alienates us from each other. It alienates us from God. It is a work of the flesh. Now, orge is not in that specific list. Thumos is, that is, wrath is in Galatians 5, 20, 21. But remember, Paul said, and such like. And it's coupled here in Ephesians 4 and 31 and also in Colossians 3 and verse 8. There's no doubt that the whole range of anger and all that contributes to it, as well as its associates and companions, are evil, are sin, and will cause us to be lost lest we repent and reform ourselves. Anger increases trouble. Let's reflect upon that for just a moment. The trouble that is increased when we give ourselves over to it. Proverbs 15, verses 1 and 2. If you turn with me there. We quoted this a minute ago. Soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise ones uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. Now, anger is attributable to harshness and foolishness. The mouth of fools. That's the angry mouth. It gives voice, it gives platform to the presence and to the power of foolishness. of sin. Look at chapter 14 and 29. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly, or short of spirit. Slow to wrath is contrasted with short of spirit. Impulsive. That exalts foolishness. We expose ourselves as fools when we are angry, when we are short-tempered, when we have a short spirit. We show ourselves to be fools. We just have to admit that, don't we? When we've been angry and we look back at it afterwards, we say, boy, that was just foolish. We were just foolish and showed ourselves to be fools. Nothing upright, nothing wise about it at all. Begin with me in Proverbs 15 and verse 18. Look what it does as it advances trouble, increases trouble, advances unrighteousness. In Proverbs 15, 28. That's not right. 15:18. Proverbs 15:18. A wrathful man stirs up strife, and he who is slow to anger allays contention. So it stirs up division. Strife, contention, division increases. Unity is not advanced. Understanding is not advanced in anger. Only those things that tear down. Tear down marriages. Tear down relationships with children. Our parents, relationships with our brethren. It tears down a society. It tears down a nation that would be ruled by attitudes of anger, expressions of anger. A lack of self-control is increased where there is anger. We're called to live soberly in this present world, to be sober-minded. Sound judgment in Titus 2 and verse 12. But you back up to chapter 2 and verse 6, you'll see that he said, likewise exhort the young men to be sober-minded. So he says, young men, use sound judgment, temperate in your thinking and in your expressions. Not anger, not a loss of control, but a moderation, a tempering of yourself in those things that are godly and righteous. Anger advances, expresses very often jealousy and selfish ambition. What is it that causes people to get angry at times? Well, among them are jealousy and selfishness. Look at Galatians 5:20. These are added in this list or to companions of wrath. It says, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. So you have a whole list of discord there. Sins of discord, contention, division, jealousy. I'm just jealous because of that person in some way. Outbursts, there's the thumos, outbursts of wrath, of anger. Selfish ambition, that's pride at work, conceit at work. Dissension, the divisions that come from such discord and expressions of discord. Anger divides. Anger, some will at times express this jealousy or envy towards somebody else that we know is not as it ought to be. And so, each of these, we are admonished, we're warned, if we go down the path of anger, that we're going down a path of destruction, of selfishness, of lack of control, we're going down the road that leads to hell. You see, we exalt ourselves in anger. Anger is not humble. Anger is proud. Anger is proud. It's not humble. No, if it were humble, it would not be. It would not express itself in a furious attitude and disposition in words or in conduct and treatment of others. Look at Matthew 9, verses 33 through 37. Here you remember the disciples of Jesus. One of the recurring disputes they had was among them was who was greater. They disputed who would be the greatest. And on that occasion, Jesus sat them down and told them, if you desire to be first, you have to be servant of all. You need to be last. You need to be servant of all. Anger is not interested in being last. It's not interested in humbling itself. There's the rub. There's the sin. There's the problem of anger. It exalts ourselves in our own eyes. And to be sure that we're seen that way by others, and when we're not, we get angry. We let sin into our heart. Now look at chapter 10 and verse 41. This came up in a little different way on this occasion. The mother of James and John came to Jesus, and here it has James and John coming to him. Matthew's account in Matthew 20, the mother is also involved and asking to be able to sit at Jesus' right hand and left hand in the kingdom. And as he answers that point with them, when the ten heard them, verse 41, when they heard what was going on, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. Now here's the fruit. Here's the consequent here. They become displeased. They're angry because of the sin of these, and attitude of these men, I should say. It just generates trouble and advances even more. It's not humble. And it's not really interested in solution. Really, is it? Anger is not interested in a solution, but a self-justification. That's at the heart of what anger is. It increases trouble. And so, we personally need to rule our own spirits. Proverbs 16:32. We looked at Psalm 4, Ephesians 4. To meditate on the Lord, to trust in Him, to set our thinking upon the right things that choose godliness over the flesh, over self, and over sin. But in Romans 6, the point we're going to make here and come back to the illustration we began with is rulers. Those who would rule a people. Elders who oversee a congregation. That's certainly not to be a trait. They would disqualify themselves if anger is an element of their character, of their conduct. What about a ruler of a people, a nation? What about a ruler of a home, a father, a husband? You see, in each of those cases, while we each individually are to be ruling our spirit before God, as we have relationships with each other, all the more we're to be ruling our spirit because it has an impact in those particular relationships. And so we're to deliberately choose to control ourselves, our temperament, rather than be controlled by anger. Look at Romans 6. I'm trying to get there with you. Romans 6, verses 12 and 13 and 14. He says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. So let's make an application. Don't let anger reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. Present your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Do not present your instruments as unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. See, anger should not have dominion over you, for you're not under law but under grace. Whatever the particular specific sin is, don't let it rule you. God in His grace has called us out of sin, out of being dominated by sin. Now, we make the application to rulers. Rulers need discretion because anger disables good judgment. The head of a family needs to control his spirit. Because you see, anger distorts good judgment. In disciplining a child, anger will distort good judgment and good discipline. In a church, the same is true. And in a nation, the same is true. Proverbs 19 and the 11th verse states the principle. 19:11. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression, to pass over or take away. There are some, and just to illustrate our point, there are some running for president of this United States that just cannot overlook anything, takes everything as a personal affront, and speaks ill of and makes it a point to do that, it seems like. That's just anger coming to the surface, as far as I can tell, among other things. When you say mean things about people, that's not good judgment. That's not good judgment. Provocations from anger show foolishness. Being provoked and being angry and speaking out in that anger, that's foolishness. Proverbs 20, 2 and 3. The wrath of a king is like the roaring of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger sins against his own life. It is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. Now, there is a warning not to provoke the ruler. But again, a ruler needs to be provoked properly about right things, not unrighteous things. And there's honor in stopping a quarrel. Any fool can start a fuss. And it seems like in the political season, there's a whole lot of fools starting a whole lot of fusses. But will we have someone rise up and stop the quarrel with goodness and righteousness, with the soft answer that speaks truth? Or will we just join in the anger because of sin taking over hearts? Anger is the product of fools. Ephesians 7 and verse 9. Let's close with Ephesians 7 and 9 and Proverbs 14. Look at these two points. Ecclesiastes 7 and 9 says, "Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools." Anger rests in the heart of fools, in the bosom of fools. So don't run to be angry. Hold your spirit. Contain your spirit. Foolishness is displayed by anger. And then Proverbs 14 and 17. "A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated." So, have good intentions, but also hold your temper. Don't act foolishly. You see, good intentions turn out to be evil when the spirit is not controlled, when the quick temper takes charge. God's to be our help in time of trouble. Psalm 46 and Psalm 37. Let's just go back there as we close our thinking on this. In Psalm 37, the passage that we read at the beginning, John read for us, verse 8 says, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm." The way of the transgressor's heart is not easy. When we choose anger, it's not an easy path. It's a hard path. Hurting us, hurting others, hurting those we love, hurting church, hurting families, hurting nations, hurting our souls, destroying our relationship with God and with men. So let us instead trust in the Lord and do good. Let us control our hearts. Let us repent of our sin. Let us commit ourselves to the course that of control of our heart, of our words, and of our deeds, to put away anger and to develop the moral likeness of Jesus. If you're not a Christian, that begins by becoming one, by changing your heart toward your sin, that's repentance, by confessing your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, by being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. He will add you to His church. He'll save you from your sins. He'll give you the hope of heaven, eternal life. Then to live and walk with Him daily. We can help you do that, or as a Christian, repent of sin that you need to at this time in prayers of the brethren. I encourage you to come to the gospel call while we stand, while we sing.